didn't shout because I really wanted to, that did you hear what we just sang? Can you turn me down a little? Because I'm going to have to shout. And then it's going to just blast everyone's eardrums. Thank you. All right, so behold, did you hear that? You realize what you're singing? Vody used to say, am I out of screen? Am I okay, Greg? Yeah, I just can't contain. I'm sorry. I'll be good. Behold the Lamb. Vody used to say, and when I was getting introduced to worldview issues and apologetics and just loving it, and I remember listening to Vody, and he put it as Vody is wont to do, very concise, and put the cookies down on the ground floor for me. He said, who is God and who is man? What's the problem? What's the answer? And we just sang it. We sang it all right there. Behold the Lamb. You know, who is God? Jesus. Who is man? Me, the sinner who needs an atoning sacrifice. What's the problem? Sin is the problem. What's the answer? The atoning blood of Christ. Now, out of all the things in Israel, brother, thank you. Outstanding job. Praise God. Thank you for coming our way and reminding us and reiterating all these wonderful truths of apologetics. What a day to live and present the gospel to the world around us. It is just great. The dark is dark and the light just shines all the brighter. And the focus being put on Jesus, it just keeps on shining brighter and brighter and brighter. I just love it. The answer is Christ. It is a great day to be a Christian. It is wonderful. Look at this. The blood on Israel's altar shed could not for sin atone. How did they atone for their sin? Our apologetic brings to the forefront the fact that there is no other answer for sin. What are they going to do? You don't have an answer. Who is God? Who is man? What's the problem? What's the answer? And out of the things that Israel was talking about yesterday, remember, I believe it was origins, identity, ethics, purpose, and destiny. I want to add to that, what's the answer? Blood. Blood on the altar. Jesus, blood on the altar. They don't have a Jesus to die for them. We have an atonement that far supersedes anything. And I mean anything. And the author of Hebrews, that's the whole point. The superiority of Jesus Christ. And look at this. We sing. This is great. We, and people of the world want a community. They want to belong to something. The church of Jesus Christ has the something. We've got all the goods. It's our birthright. Woo! That ought to make you shout. That's better than coffee in the morning, and I like coffee. I'm just saying. I'm serious. Look at this. The blood on Israel's altar shed could not for sin atone. Praise God, my sin is atoned for. I don't know about you, but I've got a boatload of sin, and I just keep on having that problem. Praise the Lord for the blood of Christ. The bullocks, goats, and sheep that bled were but a type alone. For God himself must pay the price, redeeming love to give. What's the answer to the monster God, the new moral problem? Your God is a monster. The answer is the fact that my God took the biggest burden on himself to come and redeem me by sending his son who didn't deserve to die, the scapegoat, for you too. He bore the burden. The greatest burden was borne by a gracious, loving God. I loved it, Israel. That was just great. Your God is a vengeful God. You haven't seen half of it yet. Don't forget that one. Don't forget that. Because the moment they say, your God is da-da-da-da, and they start reading out Exodus 22, and you do this to women, and you do that to slaves, and you do yada-yada-yada-yada. Remember, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Luke 13. There's the answer. Get it right. Who is God? Who is man? What's the problem? What's the answer? Who is God? Our God is a consuming fire. And right now you are a man, a sinful man, who is looking up into heaven, shaking your fist as if somehow you could knock God off the throne and you could put yourself right there and judge God. Who do you think you are? That's a scary spot to be in, because I can promise you, he's not worried about it. When you die and you're standing before him, it won't be a debate who is God and who is man. It just won't be. But we, by God's grace, are given that ahead of time, to make a decision ahead of time. And in the face of all just logic and reason, they grab on to things that will somehow relinquish the responsibility. They try to relinquish the responsibility. Have you tried to relinquish yourself from the responsibility that you owe God? You have violated a holy God. Adam and Eve did it. Adam blames Eve. It's the woman's fault. Eve blames the serpent. The blame shifting goes on and on. Trying to relate. Somehow, is there an escape where I just don't have to be responsible to a holy God? I wasn't really created male, was I? Do I have to be a woman? Do I really have to be a woman? In the face of all scientific evidence, just obvious proof. So obvious that your 3-year-old knows better. You know, when you go out there into the farm, that's a boy horse and that's a girl horse. It's that simple. And what in the world are we doing in California legislation? They can't even say, just this week, we can't say he or she pronouns. You can't say, you have to say gender neutral pronouns. This is the halls of legislature in our auspicious California, where they gather together in the first order of business. It's so important. What's the religion? The religion is humanism preached right there in the legislature, so much so that the first order of business, when we start off this year, the first order of business is to lay down the rules. And the rules are, everything must be gender neutral. We cannot say he or she. That's California legislature, civil law. Why? Because the terms. What's the terms? It's binary. It's binary. In other words, male and female is binary. We shake our fist at God and say, "No, it's not. It's gray all the way in between. It's a rainbow. There is no." This, and in direct opposition, that male and female, he created them. And it is that easy. It's not difficult. A child can understand. But in the face of that, we will not let ourselves be responsible to a God who, origins, creation, who said, "I created you male and female." Daughters out there, girls, young ladies, are you happy with the way God created you? Don't let them steal that from you. Don't believe the lie. And somehow be disappointed that God made you a female. Wow! It is awesome. Walk in it and rejoice. Be happy and thankful. And men, don't believe the lie that there's somehow toxic masculinity. I know it's toxic. I'm coming out of my shell with my toxic masculinity. You really feel scared of me right there? I got to be careful. I don't want to. Because that's the way I feel about it. With your toxic progressivism. It is toxic. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 12, if you will. Revelation 12, I'll show you how toxic it is. Revelation 12, verse 7. Going to Revelation, Jason would be so proud. Is Jason here? Okay, this is great. He's got so much going on. Keep praying for your pastor. I'm just telling you, keep praying for him. Don't let Satan, he'll start with your elders. Keep praying, keep loving, and serving each other. Don't let Satan get in there. But in the meantime, let's have a little fun. So, Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Are you with me? This is the unveiling. War breaks out in heaven. Well, is that a surprise? Until it's all over, no surprise here. It's all war. It's war for you. Newsflash, right? From the sword to be self-controlled and alert. We have been told over and over, and we see it over and over. It is a battle where the fallout is all around us, and you see it all the time. Right? You see it all the time. The fallout is everywhere. It is war. Never. You just. There is no time to sit back on the couch. There is no time to not have your hands trained for battle. It is a constant putting down either of the flesh or the world's ideologies, taking every thought captive, or Satan standing firm, not yielding. Stand firm, he will flee from you, James. But it'll always be until you lay your body. You're not going to lay your body down in the grave. They're going to lay your body down in the grave. And until you get to the grave, it is war. It is warfare. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, Hasatan, the adversary, who deceives the whole world. He deceives daughters, girls. That's why I'm telling you, don't believe the lie. It is a glorious thing to be created a woman. It's just, I don't want to make it sound too glorious. You might think that I wanted to be a woman. I don't want to. I love being a man. Men love being a man. Don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into that lie. It's war. Who deceives the world? He deceives the world, and we see deception to the point of absurdity in the halls of Congress. We see it everywhere. The king has no clothes on. You ever read, you know, how that story goes? What is their atonement? You must repent for being a man. You must repent because you enjoy being a woman. The way God designed you to be, you have to repent. You have to make atonement for that. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Let me read that last line again. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. To death. My topic is, how do Christians overcome? How do Christians overcome? And I'm thankful Jason gave me that topic. I love the way that fits into our apologetics and our worldview and the way we reason through our faith. This is a silver bullet to our apologetics, to our worldview. The fact that Christianity has the answer, atonement. We have atonement. Don't forget that. We have atonement. They have no atonement. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven, but God is a just God. He will not let it go unpunished. When you see a vengeful, wrathful God, a consuming fire, it's because he will not let sin go unpunished. He's a holy and just God who shows his kindness and mercy and his grace by sending Jesus to take that punishment which we never could pay for ourselves. Now, I know I just read out of Revelation. We're coming from different perspectives. And you always want to read things in context. Turn back to Revelation 7:14. 7:14. I want to be sure that I'm not just pulling out things in Revelation of all things. And then you go to Jason and say, do me a favor. This is great. I can't help myself. I can. I can be self-control alert. I just want to. I want you to do this while we read through here. Let me read it first. And you guys, I see you looking. You're wanting to be defensive of your father here. You got to play along with me, okay? Revelation 7:14, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is a metaphor, right? Because you just don't go. When you want to wash your white shirt, I see white shirt, right? If you want to wash that white shirt, you don't go put it in a bucket of blood. It comes out stained, right? I mean, you'd just be silly. Hey, honey, what are you doing? I'm washing your white shirt in blood, Rob. There's toxic female coming out. That's not good. Do we have pent-up anxieties, honey? Maybe we need to talk. It's an obvious metaphor. The blood of the Lamb. Well, especially if it's a lamb. What do you mean? You don't go to the store to buy a lamb that's you're going to cut, let it bleed out, and then wash your clothes with. It's an obvious metaphor that sin can be atoned for only in the blood of Christ. And when, here's the point. When it is atoned for with the blood of Jesus, there is no whiter white than that. Okay? You put it all the way to the top. You keep on going. There is no whiter white than that. All right? Now, I know I'm just picking out a principle here in Revelation with the topic of how do Christians overcome. It's so broad. It's huge. It's massive. There's so much to it. But specifically when it comes to our worldview and what's the answer to the Christian worldview and apologetic, I want to focus in and narrow in on the atonement of Jesus. This is the principle of atonement, and it doesn't matter what your eschatology is at this point. If we can't agree on the atonement, I don't care if you're pre-mill or post-mill, we're not on the same page, right? So I can rightly read from Revelation for a point of atonement, the principle of atonement, and it applies to every believer everywhere for all time. You do not overcome without the blood of the Lamb. Now, help me out though with Jason. When you talk to him, tell him I read out of Revelation, and this in a matter of a short few minutes, I convince you to be post-millennials. And all of you gang up and plan that together. And you guys can't tell him ahead of time. You know! He'll be like, what? And he'll give you kind of the straight lip. Well, what did he say? Well, brother, let me talk to you. Oh, that's just, see, God is paying me back. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. No, it's all good. I love him, and I am thankful to be able to work with Jason, and he would agree. The atonement. How do we overcome? The atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's get to the real text in Hebrews. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read through it and then we'll go back through it. I'm going to break it up into two points. Pretty simple to remember. The end of the beginning and the beginning of the end. The end of the beginning and the beginning of the end. The apex of history is the cross of Jesus. Everything before it pointed to Jesus. Everything after it points back at Jesus. And why? Because he was sacrificed, the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. It is the blood atonement that is the answer for Christianity. And the blood atonement is the answer because the Lamb was perfect and didn't deserve to die. There was no sin in him, and that's just why he's God. In the flesh, the perfect sacrifice. We celebrate it every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We proclaim the gospel. The gospel to the world. They need to come to the point where they admit and they stop virtue signaling and saying, no, we're really good. We're really good. No. The word says the heart is deceitful, and that's everyone's heart, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So biblically speaking, if you want to know who is God, he's perfect and holy and just and true. Who is man? We're sinful and wicked to the core. Right? I mean, that's just what, wrestle with the word. Deal with the text. It's what it says. It's not politically correct or popular, I understand. But it's just what the Bible says. So, we're dealing with the atonement. We come to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read through it. The first 8 verses. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those are all elementary. That's just the beginning blocks. This is the beginning of the end. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Biblically speaking, you can't get away from it. There is a judgment that awaits everyone. And you can either be covered by the blood of Christ, or you can pay your own atonement, which is eternal punishment. Now, the beginning of the end is the old covenant. The old covenant, which is listed in these elementary principles, which were all supposed to point towards Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would be slain. And we just sang about it. They were shadows pointing to Jesus. The end of the beginning. Christians overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. The end of the beginning, Hebrews 6, 1-3, walking through it. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ. And this word, the Greek word for it, is just, it's like the building blocks, the ABCs. It's the ABCs of Christianity. We're not to stop there. This is assumed that we will grow, that we will keep on growing. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been a Christian? How much have you changed in the last year? Have you grown? This is about maturing in Christ. Are you still dealing with the same issues? Are you attacking them like it's war? Christ expects maturity and brings about fruit. He will bring it about, Philippians 1, 6. He who started a good work in you will see it through to completion. But we also have a responsibility on our part, Philippians 2, 12, where it talks about God working with us and we have our responsibility to continue to walk in and grow in our walk with the Lord. Therefore, leaving the elementary truths about the Christ, Christos, the Anointed One, is important because he was prophesied. He was always talked to. That's why he's the apex of history. Pointing forward, the prophecies were about the Messiah coming, the Messiah coming. Pointing towards that. How many thousands and thousands and thousands of goats and lambs were sacrificed to say one thing? To just say one thing? That Jesus is that superior to everything? That he's that perfect? Is that glorious? Elementary teaching about Christ. Let us press on to maturity. teleos. We mentioned teleos in worldview. This is the same word. Teleos, the end outcome. What does the end outcome look like? Well, this is the one time where we kind of have some similarity with the humanists. The humanists, and I just hear me out, okay? The only similarity is we all should look like something. They want everybody to look exactly the same. What do we want to look like when we're at full-blown maturity? We want to look like Jesus. Ephesians 4. In the end, we want to look like, in our individuality, that's what Jesus looks like. So you have the perfect mix between the universal and the particular. You're the particular. He is the universal principle. We all seek to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what God is doing. Romans 8. That's exactly what God is doing. That's exactly what the world hates. But there is the glory. It's going to happen. It's going to happen by God's grace. Praise the Lord. We press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance, metanoia, a change of mind. Now, this is important because there are streams of theology that say you don't have to repent, that somehow it's a work of man. Repentance is not a work of man. You're not working your way to heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Well, so did John the Baptist. Repent. He didn't even say believe. He just said repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's always been that way. Luke 24 ends with that. Or the end of Mark. Repent. Go forth preaching repentance. The gospel is a gospel of repentance. We are sinners and we need to agree with God. The change of mind. Agree with God. God, who is God? You are God and you are holy. Who is man? I am finite and sinful. And I agree with you. That's what your word says. I agree with you. I have a change of mind along with 1 Corinthians. Godly sorrow. Sorrow over my sin that I violated a holy God. And what was the cost for that? The atonement of Christ. That's why you sent your son to die for me. The blood had to be shed. Talk about emphasizing a point. Thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs to emphasize a point that there would be one that would come to end all sacrifice. And that would be Jesus. Repentance is necessary and it is an act of the Lord. It is something the Lord gives. Acts 11. God granted repentance to the Gentiles. And the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. There it is again. What was their concept of rising from the dead? They had a concept of rising from the dead. The messianic prophecies, Psalm 22. Talk about, and many others, Isaiah 53, talk about their perspective of rising from the dead. There was a perspective of rising from the dead. They knew it wasn't over. Now, we're in Hebrews. We're talking about the author of Hebrews who we don't really know for sure who he is. There's guesstimations. People are not sure. But he's writing to the Jews who are dispersed. They're somewhere outside of Jerusalem. We don't even know exactly. Can't nail it down exactly where they were. But they're dispersed. And what is their issue? Their issue is somewhere along the line they got witnessed to by the apostles. When you look at Hebrews 2, in fact, this is important. If you turn back to Hebrews 2, look at this. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God gave the evidence. He gave the miraculous signs. When the church started, in the very beginning, the church, I would say start from the believers, from all the way, even ecclesia, coming from Exodus, the called out ones, coming from Exodus, the believing Israel, all the way through to we see it in the New Testament, called the ecclesia, again, by Stephen and by many others. But the church had signs. At the day of Pentecost, you had the miraculous signs that came in to let them know what? Let them know that what the apostles were saying was true. And it was radically, radically different. Not different in the sense that if we have a new gospel, different in the sense that you're going from the old covenant to the new covenant. Put yourself in their shoes. You grew up being bar mitzvahed. You grew up going to the temple, sacrificing. You grew up with your three pilgrimages. You grew up with the ceremonies and the calendar that you practice all the time and the Sabbaths that you always practice. And then you have someone come along and say, those were pointing to this man over in Jerusalem that died on a cross and rose from the grave. Put yourself in their shoes. And when they came in for the day of Pentecost, and they were there and listening to Peter preach, that's what he said. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies. This is the last day, the fulfillment of the prophecies. And regardless, again, of your eschatology, the point is, it's been fulfilled. We are now shifting, and everyone would agree, because you shift from the old covenant to the new covenant, and that is a massive, massive shift if you were born and raised as a Hebrew child. Think about it. All those traditions, all those family vacations, their family vacations are to the temple. What are your family vacations about? Right? All of your history, all of your memories with your parents, brothers and sisters, they all surround an old covenant and the traditions thereof. So when it comes to a shift from old covenant to new covenant in this time, and I think Hebrews was written, I would argue, somewhere around 65 A.D., before 70 A.D., in this time, when it comes, you're talking about shifting you from everything that you have known in the old covenant ways to a new covenant in Jesus Christ. Not everyone was on board. And when your mom and dad wondered what you were doing, what cult you were getting involved with, this was not going to be an easy transition. This is not an easy shift. But that's why God provided confirming miracles and signs to say, listen to these apostles. Listen to them. Authenticating the message that yes, it is true that the Messiah came, died, rose from the grave. The shift goes from the old covenant to the new covenant. And that's what Hebrews is all about. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The superiority of Jesus Christ. The superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And the old covenant is done, gone, obsolete. That's exactly what Hebrews 8:13 says. It's over. It's over, and I'm sorry, so sorry that all of your family vacations and traditions now get shifted to the focal point being Jesus Christ. Woo! I hope that makes you celebrate Jesus. And now I want to go backwards. We don't go back to look Hebrew. We go forward to look Jesus. And conform everything to Christ. Therefore, leaving behind Afiemi, to send away, let alone leave, abandon the elementary teaching. Not abandon as in it wasn't built upon, but abandon as in the old covenant is done. And where, what about these dead works? We see in James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You want live works? They're in Christ. It's faith in Christ. And the whole illustration in Hebrews 4 that he refers, the author of Hebrews refers to, is going at the end of chapter 3, going into chapter 4, is all about the children of Israel who would not go into the promised land because they would not walk by faith. They would not take God at his word and go into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. He uses them as an illustration, and in Hebrews, he applies it to the Christian Sabbath in Jesus Christ. You want to walk by faith now? You don't have a choice. Jesus is superior to the old covenant. Now you must press forward in faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Or else you will go back into dead works and traditions that will not pay the price, that does not pay for the sacrifice for your sins. And he'll go on in Hebrews talking about how the blood of bullocks and goats does not pay for sin. Leaving the instructions about washing and laying on of hands, I've got to hurry through a few of these. Leviticus 13:6, and the priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection is faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, the priest shall pronounce him dead. It's only a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. Leviticus 17:16, but if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Numbers 31:24, and you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterward you enter the camp. In Ezekiel 36, he describes the new covenant and says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. Who's doing this? God is doing this. What is this talking about? It's the new covenant. And what's he including? Cleansing, washing. Washing, which happened all the way back then. I got to come on. I know I'm supposed to stay in my, can't hardly stand it. Washing and cleaning. Every time you wash your hands, I want you to say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the... That was all to point towards something. That you can be washed clean. Every time they had those washings... And people look at the Old Testament. That was a cruel, vindictive God. Yada. He's got you washing your hands with a purpose in mind. Washing your clothes to say, I'm a sinner. I can be redeemed in the blood of God. Isn't that great? That should be we should rejoice over that. And we should rejoice over the fact that, praise God, they, obedient or not obedient, they had a law given to them which was not cruel. It was beautiful. Pointing to the atoning work that Jesus would one day do, the washings. Was meant to look forward. And the laying on of hands, Leviticus 16:21, then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess it over all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all the transgressions in regard to all their sins. He shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away in the wilderness by the hand of the man who stands in readiness. What a beautiful picture. That's the Day of Atonement, the one day of year where the priest would enter in past all the barriers. What were the barriers? He had to go through the first initial barrier. The high priest had to make sacrifice for himself before he could go into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies. He had to sacrifice for himself and his family. What's that? That's an admission of guilt. I don't deserve this. And this is only one day a year, one priest a year. To emphasize what? That our God is standing off and aloof? No, that our sin has separated us from a holy God. And who are we to say that we deserve the right to go in there just whenever we good and well please? Because he is just a moral monster. No. I've got barriers. There's things I should be doing as a man. There's things you should be doing as a woman. Because God dictated it. Otherwise, do you think that you should be able to go into the Holy of Holies and just say, this is what I want to do? I don't care how you created me. One time a year, and then, I mean, this is just blasphemous if it isn't true. The writer of Hebrews comes along and says, because of this perfect sacrifice, because of this incredible superiority of Jesus Christ, guess what? Now under his blood, you can walk right in. Woo! Walk right into the Holy of Holies. Some of you are looking at me like, You with me? Look, turn over to Hebrews 4. Come on, turn back to Hebrews 4. I know, calm down. I'm glad you turned the mic down. Hebrews 4. Look at this. Seeing 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Remember, he's pointing to Jesus is superior to Moses, to Aaron, to the old covenant. That's Hebrews for you. It's all about Jesus, and he's superior, and he's not just, he just barely wins out. He is far, far superior, and it takes meditation on the fact that he is the pinnacle of perfection. Let us therefore come boldly, verse 16, let us, 15, I forget where I left off. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but as it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Enter into the Holy of Holies. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that is just blasphemous if it's not true. And it is true. And the point is the blood. The blood is so good, so perfect, so pleasing to the Father. This is how pleasing it is. Now, if you've ever gone down on your knees and the accuser of the brethren, which we read about in Revelation 12, sits there and whispers in your ear, don't even repent because you're just going to do it again. You need to say, but the blood of Jesus is that perfect, good and true. And I'm not only going to repent, I'm going to get back up and get back in the fight. I know I'll sin again. I know that. Don't spend a half hour trying to make atonement for yourself. Beating yourself up. Are you with me? Anyone else done that? Oh, I'm such a sinner. Yeah, you're right. Amen. We'll take care of that one right off the bat. I'm that sinful. If you didn't know that, yes, I am. I'm that proud. Anyone else proud? Yeah. You can't just preach without being. The pride is right there with you. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Yeah? I focus on the blood of Jesus. And go into the Holy of Holies, not with the wrong attitude. Lord willing, with a humble attitude. We have to press on. That's the end of the beginning, the eternal judgment. We put these things aside. And this we shall do if God permits. There goes points to the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? If God permits. That's everything we do, we should say, Lord willing. Lord willing. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds, but Lord willing, we'll do this, that. It's a constant reminder of God's sovereignty. And the resurrection of the dead, I have, and the eternal judgment, Job 19:26, was the reference to, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, their perspective on one day seeing God. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every act into judgment. That's on the judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. But Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:24, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. And my favorite, when I get the opportunity to remind folks when we're witnessing, Hebrews 9:27, and in as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. This is not perpetual, circular Hindu reincarnation. It's linear. You live, you die, and you get judged. You stand before Jesus. All right. That was the beginning of the end. The end of the beginning. Now we come to the beginning of the end. For in the case, and this is where it gets, for some, it gets controversial. So it's good for us to be able to go through it. Let's start reading. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. We'll just stop right there, okay? Because oftentimes people will then come to this and say, see, they were Christians. They had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now let's think for a second. What are these Hebrews thinking about when this author is writing to these Hebrews? What's their reference point? when you start talking about, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're in Hebrews chapter 6 here. What did he just talk about? He just talked about, in context, the children of Israel not going into the promised land. What did they see by day? So a cloud leading the way. Now, let me just ask, if you drive out of here and a cloud's leading your way, I'm following. I mean, I'm talking about an obvious, because when the cloud led their way in the children of Israel, it was obvious, right? You've got a million plus people in the desert. They're all seeing the same. This is the Shekinah glory. There is no mistaking this. You see it. It should be obvious enough when you're walking through the Red Sea and you see walls, you know, with fish swimming beside you and you're on dry ground and you walk through it. All right? Major acts, you're staring it in the face. It leads you by a cloud, the Shekinah glory. There is no mistaking this. And this is their reference point when you're in two chapters later, he's referring to this. The author of Hebrews is referring to this. Trying to convince them, go to Jesus, go to the new covenant, stay with Jesus with your confession in Christ. The bad example is the children of Israel who would not walk by faith. They tasted of the heavenly gift and had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. There are many people who come into church and enjoy the fellowship and partake of the Holy Spirit with conviction on their hearts and their minds while they grip onto the chair in front of them and say, no, I will not. Churches are full of non-believers. Are they not? Are we to assume that everyone that comes into a church and partakes of the Holy Spirit is saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit? No way. Absolutely not. Just like those who walked in the desert and died in the desert, and they were an example of a people who would not enter in by faith. They were the example, except for Joshua and Caleb. They took God at his word and walked by faith. They are the example, and with the example in context, we would say there are those who partake in the acts and the works and the Holy Spirit, what he did. And yet they will not walk by faith and choose to walk into the new covenant by the blood of Christ. This is not a believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, marked Ephesians 1, and then somehow says, I reject that and go away from it. You come in and you partake, but you don't walk by faith. It's because you, and as 1 John will say, they went out from us because they were never of us. Have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. What Moses gave him, he gave him Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. The first time in Exodus, gave him the law. The law is gracious, good, beautiful, wonderful. It is what leads us to Jesus. On the one hand, convicts you of sin, but on the other hand, it is the righteous directives and decrees for a society to live by. And it is glorious, Deuteronomy 4. All the nations of the world around you will look into Israel and say, what a wonderful law you have and a God that you have. It is gracious and good. And David would say, your word drips like honey from my lips. They tasted the word of God. They did back then. And the powers of the age to come. When water comes out of the rock, they tasted the power of the age to come, but did not take it by faith. And then have fallen away. It is impossible. That word meaning impossible. I think directly connected to dunamos. It does not have the power. It's powerless. To renew them again to repentance. Metanoia again. Since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Oh, I want to hit on this one. Tasted. That example. Tasted. Well, they tasted what God provided. Manna. Exodus 16:31. You see the same thing. You see the new covenant counterpart. Jesus says, eat my flesh. Ha ha. Won't the liberals have a heyday with that? or conservatives or anyone for that matter. And then everyone, what do? They walk away. No, what we wanted was a socialistic paradigm where you would just feed us. Well, we just wanted a king who would come in and just kind of create bread out of nothing. Jesus said, no, I'm here on a different mission. I'm not just creating a free bread factory here. He says, eat my flesh. That'll send them away. But the awesome, this is the time to shine, apostles, disciples at that time. Wasn't it the greatest? Jesus looks at them. I can just see Peter. He's always the one talking, right? At this point, though, he just nails it. Jesus says, will you go away too? And Peter says, or who the disciples say, where else are we going to go? You got anywhere else to go? Now that's the point. That's the point of the beginning of the end. It was the point. It was supposed to lead us up to Jesus, and for us to get to that point where we recognize there is nowhere else to go. The atonement of Jesus Christ is the answer to the problem. And if you don't have atonement in Jesus, you don't have atonement, period. Nowhere else to go. And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Let me try to illustrate that. We have over here the cross of Jesus. The Romans standing around, some looking at it and saying, that was an innocent man, right? Some look at, you have Mary crying and weeping. Disciples dispersed. You have people looking up at Jesus on the cross. These people are looking up at Jesus saying, what a shame. Kind of like Islam. That was a good prophet. What a shame. Good prophet, look at that. Did all these good things and just ends up on the cross and gets killed anyway. What a meaningless existence. All they can see is, too bad, so sad, another guy dies. The Romans are cruel. That's all you see? That's right, that's all you see. And that's why I pity you. That's the beginning of the end. We come up to that point where you see a man who just dies, just another man. That's where it ends for you, but it's where it begins for me. Are you with me? That's my beginning point. Amen. Praise the Lord. Woo! That is my atonement. I am free. I'm set free because the blood of Jesus set me free. My sin is atoned for. What are you going to do to pay for your sins? You can't just, as Chesterton so eloquently said, they think they can eliminate sin by redefining it. He said it better. But the point was, they think they can just say there is no sin and define it away into non-binary terms. We don't have any sin. That's your atonement? You're going to stand before God one day and say, we don't have sin. We decided to define everything in non-binary terms. That's not going to go so well. Everything, God defines the terms. And that's how serious it is. And you have to have your sin atoned for. And they have the evidence of it. They feel the guilt. That's Romans 2. You can't just take another drug. You can't just take some more Prozac to take care of those guilty feelings. You can't live that lifestyle, even though they say this will bring you liberty, joy, and it won't. And it's not. If you get one, if you get someone in that lifestyle, whatever lifestyle it is, if they will be honest with you, they will tell you, I don't feel free. I thought this was going to give me liberty. It's not. You don't get liberation until you get atonement. Period. That's exactly what he's talking about. The beginning of the end is we all come up to the cross, the apex of history, and we don't have any choice. You either submit and accept that blood atonement by confessing that Jesus is the one superior above all things. And then life really starts and you press on into eternal life. Or you come up to the end and you say, what a shame. Just another man dies. And you walk on. Where else are you going to go? You have nowhere else to go because you must atone for your sin. He finishes up by giving an analogy from farming. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those who, for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. I've got to hurry, so I'm just summarizing Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. Right, this is about the soils. It's divine dirt. If you are divine dirt, if you're born of God, you will produce fruit. You will produce fruit. If you go back and you look at Matthew 13, you'll see the ones that got choked out, the ones that got burned out, the ones that got picked up by the birds, and they did not receive Christ. They did not produce fruit. But the one who did, it came on good soil. That's the born-again believer. That's the one who God has done a work in his heart and made him born again. He produces fruit at different levels, but he produces fruit. He's born of divine dirt. He's a fruit producer. It will happen. John 15, the husbandman will ensure that. God being the husbandman will bring about fruit in our lives. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. When you go out to my house, you go down this wash. It's the wash. You go down, it's about 20 feet, and you come up on the other side. I don't know, maybe it's longer than that. Come up on the other side, and I've had people that would come out there, and it's kind of, it's a rocky road. And then they'll say, well, when it rains really bad, in the first place, it doesn't rain really bad. This is Arizona. I know, I say that a little bit facetiously because sometimes we do get rain once in a while, and it can be dangerous with the flash flood coming through there. But now we've been there 3 years, and I've never seen anything more than a trickle. And I mean, even after big rains, we drive down there, and it's just true. Why? Well, when I go jogging on the wash sometimes, it's jogging in this real, real loose sand. The water that comes on that loose sand dissipates like that. Just drinks it in, drinks it in, drinks it in, drinks it in. You get a huge, heavy rain, and it'd be gone right away. It just drinks it in. Now, the unbeliever has a heart with soil like that. You can give all the evidentiary truth, as Israel pointed out. You can give all the evidentiary truth that you want to, all the testimonies you want to, and it'll just drink it in, drink it in, drink it in, drink it in. But will not receive by faith, will not produce fruit. It'll be an endless empty cup. Heartbreaking and sad. Because at that point we come up to the cross and we recognize that our histories, our legacies, they're taking two different directions here. Mom, dad, family, brother, sister. That's why we try to compel you. No. See the atonement. Don't go pay for your own atonement. See the atonement in Jesus that we can spend eternity together. No, I'm going to look elsewhere. It's just more water going into a sandy soil. It's not providing evidence. It's not changing the heart. You need a heart change. You know, in the desert, it's just, we were talking about this. I'll close with this. When I first came to the desert, we were just talking about this. Everything looked brown. This is like 12 years ago. I come from Indiana, out on the east. We actually had, there's color out there. I mean, there's green. You think there's green here? There's not green here. So you have, look up some picture, go back east. I'm getting to the, how I love the desert now. I'm getting there. So don't feel attacked. I'm not attacking you. But I came out, I landed, honestly, you talk to somebody, and you admitted it with me. First time I land, and I'm thinking, is there anything that's not brown and tan and sun-crisped here? Faded, like the sun has sapped every bit of everything out of whatever lives. It just and leaves you just pale and dead looking. Is there anything that's not just burnt? Even Walmart, they paint blue. There is blue on the Walmarts, but it is sunburnt blue, which really translated as desert brown. And Arizonans will say, look at the lovely green cactus. It's a cactus. It doesn't get green. But that's desert brown green. That's desert brown burnt blue. And I don't know what the difference is, but you will notice the difference. It's just so obvious. At least it was to me, but I grew to love it. You know why? The desert is this place where it says, come to me. Only a real man can survive here. Rob, we're going to eat you alive. We're going to eat you up, spit you out. We're going to send you home crying to your mama. And I said, I love you. I love you. And this desert that just drinks in the water endlessly. You go out after there's been rain. We see it even now in the last month. And what happens? On top of this saguaro pops out this flower of vibrant color. And these purples and reds, they come, and they're protected by all these jaggedy swords sticking out of these plants. I don't know, what's that plant that we've got that we think is so beautiful? Agave. Like, that needs to be, I need to be protected from that. I'm walking out in the desert when I first got here. I'm thinking, all right, bring it on. I'm just going to walk out here. You can't just walk out there and not be careful. So I'm thinking I'm all big and bold, and I whack at this thing that I now find out they call it the flying cactus. That's about as dumb as a box of rocks. Whack that baby while the wind's blowing in your face. Poof! Oh! I repent. The desert winds for today. I will come back to you later. And I go home, and it's one time I didn't slap my forehead. Learn. And in the midst of all that death, it's just a reminder that the life blooms. Why? There's fruit there, and it is with vibrant color. We're in the midst of a dark time where people can't make definitions of male and female without having to virtue signal and proclaim their repentance to the humanistic god of political correctness. And in the midst of that desert of death, we have the answer. The answer is the atoning blood of Jesus. You want to talk about life and color with vibrancy in the midst of a perilous time? It's in Jesus and His atoning blood. And make you want to shout or cry. Let's pray before I cry. Lord Jesus, You are awesome. And we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But by Your grace, You offer us the blood that pays the price for our sins. We don't want to walk away from that. We embrace it. Because the beginning of life starts with Your death. And not just with Your death, but Your resurrection. You died that we might die, that we might rise again and enjoy eternal life. I pray for the culture around us. It's heartbreaking where it's at. Oh, Lord, please. We offer ourselves as vessels and ask that You fill us with Your Spirit. Go before us that we might present the gospel to the world around us who is desperately in need of atonement. We pray, Lord Jesus, by Your grace, by Your power, by Your mercy, by Your Spirit, by Your word, bring glory and honor to Your name. We pray in Your name. Amen.